now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, live and local, on location at the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So it's been a little while, but I thought I would revisit this subject. I'm talking about, well, the hot button topic, I guess, for the year. Rob Bell came out. I've done two episodes on Rob Bell. And just asking the question, why isn't he championing truth? Why isn't he standing up and championing, not that he's right or I'm right or we're right, but that God's right in terms of what God says in the biblical text? Instead, he's coming out with his own ideas. And I have I got the book yesterday, so for the last few hours, I've been trying to crawl into the brain of Rob Bell. I have been reading a book for my master thesis, the one that he wrote on hell. I should say the afterlife, because it's more encompassing in its scope. And I'll tell you, the guy is, whenever he gets a hold of a text, let me put it this way, whenever he gets a hold of a text, he does an exegetical hack job, completely ripping any, just give him a verse, any verse, and he will rip it from its given context and make it say something it never says. He has a terrible habit of taking metaphorical, highly figurative, prophetic language and interpreting it literally. That's why he ends up at some of the conclusions that he has. But he asks a lot of questions, specious questions, I should say. They sound intelligent. They sound good. But they're really hollow and shallow. And in fact, those questions, they merely reflect the fact that he is quintessentially postmodern. And he just so happens to have a Christian influence. At any rate, he came out recently in favor of homosexual marriage.
Somebody out there coming back to me.
Along with a lot of other high-profile folks. Barack Obama is one of them. Hillary Clinton, Microsoft commercials, and several others. They all came out, and they're pro-homosexual marriage. And I've made the argument philosophically. I've made the argument biblically. I don't know what. There's not much more that can be said. But I bring it up today because I've got a friend who is a preacher. He's been on the show before. Helped me with a couple of episodes. Brother David Creek. Shout out. He serves where he is. He's in Florida currently. And he, every now and again, is privileged to serve in the capacity of bringing the Sunday morning lesson for whichever congregation he happens to be at that day. And this last Sunday, he gave a sermon. I'm not going to play the whole thing, but there is a clip, a significant clip, that I believe it's the introduction and part of the lesson. But I believe it's appropriate, apropos, to what I'm talking about here. All these people coming out in favor of, people coming out as homosexuals. All this talk about coming out. And then Brother Creek does a fantastic job of tying that together with something of vital importance. I'm going to let him do the talking here. Pay attention to this clip, Brother David Creek.
Good morning. It's been a very loud few weeks in our country, hasn't it? A few weeks back, of course, had come the news of the first active male athlete in professional sports who was announcing his homosexuality. And this is an athlete who is an unknown even in the sports world. And he is being called courageous and heroic for making that announcement. And yet, do you know what I really want to see? I would like to see one of our most famous actors or entertainers or maybe even a politician call a press conference and go on as many news outlets as is possible. And I want to see them reach the point where they can finally accept things in their life. And where they can finally feel at peace with the reality of who they really are as well. And to at least have the courage and the honesty to announce to the world, I am tired of being silent. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of pretending to be something that I'm not. And so I am announcing that I am coming out. I am a Christian. I am a child of the living God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And there is salvation that is found in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. For He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one on earth comes to the Father except by Him and through Him. And I am not ashamed to say that. If the 21st century church reached the point where we realize who we really are in Christ Jesus, that we reach the point where we live in such a way that we believe with confidence that we are a chosen race, that we are a holy nation, that we are a royal priesthood, and a people for God's own possession, and that the reason why God has made us all of these wonderful things in Christ Jesus is so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us from out of the darkness into His marvelous light. What if we collectively, by the way that we are living, announce to the world that we are tired of being afraid, we're tired of being silent, we're tired of hiding in our cathedrals, we're tired of pretending, we're tired of being ashamed. We're tired of leaving our assemblies and our gatherings and going out into the world and blending in so much with the rest of the world all week long that scarcely anyone even knows we are a disciple of Christ. You see, just as Israel and Judah adopted the gods of that world, we have adopted the gods of our American culture. And we have brought them right into the camp of God. And if we do not repent, then we too will be led away and carried away in captivity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Corinth in verse says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, that I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, God says, come out. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate." You know, if we announce by our lifestyle, we don't care how unpopular or how politically incorrect it's going to make us. We are the church of the living God. We are Jesus' church. We are the army of God. We are the light of this world and the salt of the earth. And we are coming out of the Christian closet. We are coming out of the cathedral closet. What would that mean for America? And so I want to ask us all this morning, what do you get fired up about? What will get your emotions going in a heartbeat? What stirs you to the point where you are willing to make sacrifices or to take risk? What gets your emotions going? Are they the things of God, or are they the things of this world?
Well done. Well done. Mega props to my boy David. Fantastic question to end on. And I think it's excellent. It's appropriate. Coming out Christian. Coming out in favor of Christ, the gospel, His word, His doctrine. What if somebody did that? I mean, how crazy would that be? How crazy is it that we actually have to have this kind of conversation? I've given several of the reasons. I shouldn't say all, because I'm sure there are some that I've missed. But, I mean, there are dozens of reasons why homosexual, quote, marriage, is the way one writer puts it in an article. Several reasons why it's harmful, why it should be opposed, must be opposed. Natural law, it's against natural law. I've talked about, you know, honoring father and mother. A child's going to be robbed of either a father or a mother in that case, in a homosexual marriage. It turns a moral wrong into a civil right. I like that one. I'll post the link on the website to this particular article. It imposes acceptance on all society. The state becomes its official and active promoter of the homosexual lifestyle. It offends God. Yeah, we've talked about that. We've talked about that. There are negative side effects. Health side effects, sexually transmitted disease. Nobody wants to talk about that. Mental health problems, shortened life expectancy. Relational dynamics is another. Short-term relationships, huge number of sex partners. It's just, this stuff is bad. And yet you have all these people coming out in favor of it. Destroys marriage. In fact, it's not even really marriage, but at any rate. In fact, it gets to such a point, back in March, on NPR, no less, Jenna Chavez, she's a member of an evangelical church in El Paso, Texas, she succinctly summed up the foundation of the argument against same-sex marriage. Quote, marriage has been defined for thousands of years. I don't think a court should determine what it is if God already determined it. I do think it's bizarre. To me, it's almost like, what is this world coming to? And then this from Sunday, Dateline Sunday of this week, from Jeff Eisenberg, Yahoo Sports article. He's writing for The Dagger. Brittany Griner says Baylor coaches wanted her sexuality kept secret, kept quiet. Brittany Griner was a star for Baylor. She was drafted number one overall in the WNBA draft, if I'm not mistaken. Drafted by the Phoenix Mercury. There we go. The article reads in part, it's apparently no accident former Baylor star Brittany Griner didn't publicly reveal she was gay until after her college career ended last month. Griner told ESPNW that Baylor women's college women's basketball coach Kim Mulkey requested players not to be publicly open about their sexuality out of fear it would affect the perception of the program in the community and negatively impact recruiting. Here's the question that I have. What's wrong with that? She gets all the players, it appears she gets all the players together. This isn't just, hey, Brittany, come over here, let me tell you. She calls a team huddle, team meeting. And here's the policy, as long as I'm coach. No need to talk about sexuality. And I don't know how it was presented. Maybe it was specific to homosexuality. If you're gay, I don't. But based on this, it's pretty ambiguous. It seems as though she got together and said, "Look, I don't want you broadcasting your sex life here in the locker room. You know, you're free to do what you want out there outside these locker room doors, but don't bring it in here. Don't bring it on the program. Keep it quiet." Because it could negatively impact recruiting, it impact the reception that this program has in the community. What's wrong with that? She doesn't want people walking around talking about sex all the time. It's a recruiting thing, Griner told ESPNW. The coaches thought if it seemed like they condoned it, people wouldn't let their kids come play for Baylor. It was just kind of like one of those things, you know, you just don't do it. They kind of tried to make it like, why put your business out on the street? Like, why put your business out on the street like that? Great question. You want all your business everywhere, like your sexual exploits and things like that. Why would you want that out there? Sheesh. Griner casually acknowledged she was gay last month during a series of interviews with reporters leading up to the WNBA draft. She said she's known she was gay since freshman year of high school. It was an open secret among her Baylor coaches and teammates. And here, now we get to the editorializing. Again, Jeff Eisenberg of the Dagger editorializing now that Baylor would discourage gay players from publicly discussing their sexuality is a sad testament to the perverseness of homophobia in America and to the pressure on college coaches to win. Really? The coach doesn't want them talking about sex all the time. Doesn't want him walking around the locker room saying, hey, man, I sure had a good time. Doesn't want that stuff to leak to reporters, you know. Oh, you know, someone having sex outside of the locker room. Whatever. And you're telling me that's a sad... And you see the connection already. I don't know, but I would just, again, based on what is said here in the article, it seems as though this was pretty ambiguous. If you're out there during the week doing God only knows what with your sexual partner, don't make a big deal about it. I don't want to hear about it. The other coaches don't want to hear about it. And the media better not hear about it. But somehow, some way, no. Homophobia in America. That's what this is all about. Mulkey was apparently willing to ask players to hide part of their identity because she couldn't risk alienating a recruit or two who wouldn't be comfortable playing alongside openly gay teammates. Again, it's editorializing. That's what this is his opinion. He doesn't know that. Was he in the locker room when she was making this discussion? When she was giving out... He goes on here to talk about the Penn State program. I don't know. So this is a stain on women's college basketball that coaches will go to these lengths in their quest to get top players, that schools will tolerate it. Yada, yada, yada. Why can't we talk about sex more? Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. I mean, it's just that's what it's about. This our culture is hypersexualized, so focused on someone's sexuality. We got to know what somebody's doing in their bedroom. No, I don't. I don't want to know what you're doing in your bedroom. And if you are homosexual, I really don't want to know what you're doing in there. Do I need to go back? Do I need to grab F. Ligard Smith's book off the bookshelf here about Sodom's second coming? And the dark side of being homosexual? And all the kinky sexual junk that's going on in the bedrooms of homosexual people across the country? I really don't want to know. And since you're all up in my business saying that, you know, we need to know people's sexuality, let me remind you biblically, let me grab my notes here, God is categorically against homosexual behavior. That's not God's ideal. In fact, throughout Scripture, it is categorically condemned. That kind of behavior. And oh, by the way, let me remind you, this is behavior. This is not identity. One of these articles, where is it? Where is it? There it is. The conflation is that's going on here is conflating the two issues of moral wrong and civil right. Homosexual activists argue that same-sex marriage is a civil right. Civil rights issue, similar to the struggle for racial equality in the 1960s. This is false. First of all, sexual behavior and race are essentially different realities. A man and a woman wanting to marry may be different in their characteristics. One may be black, the other white, one rich, the other poor, one tall, the other short. None of these differences are insurmountable obstacles to marriage. The two individuals are still man and woman, and thus the requirements of nature are respected. That gets back to natural law. Same-sex marriage opposes nature. Two individuals of the same sex, regardless of their race, wealth, stature, erudition, or fame, will never be able to marry because of an insurmountable biological impossibility. And some of you out there have already thrown your radio against the wall, your computer, however you're listening, your iPod, your iPhone, whatever. You've already thrown your iPod against the wall here because you can't stand to hear this. But that's what it is. Secondly, inherited and unchangeable racial traits cannot be compared with non-genetic and changeable behavior. There is simply no analogy between interracial marriage of a man and a woman and the marriage, quote-unquote, between two individuals of the same sex. Again, the conflation of a moral wrong with a civil right. Let me remind us that the Bible, which is God's word, is the final court of arbitration in terms of ethics. And in particular, while we're talking about it, it's the final court of arbitration in terms of sexual ethics. It's the last word. That's what we're dealing with. That's what the Bible is. There is no higher court. So it's the final word. It's the last word. And again, in Scripture, categorically, homosexual. And again, I played that clip earlier because I think it's a fascinating and interesting twist on this thing about coming out Christian. Because to come out as a Christian, I mean, for one, the very fact, and this is not to take away from what David, my brother David, said, but the very fact that you would have to come out would necessarily mean that you were in the closet. You were practicing Christian in secret. But by nature, to be a Christian and to be a follower of Jesus means that you live that lifestyle on a day-to-day basis. And we don't even like that language probably about coming out, but where are you in this discussion here? You know, I've talked about what we need to do, what we can do in terms of this. We need to do the exact opposite of what Rob Bell is doing. And we need to stand for and champion not what's who's right, but what's right. And what's right is what God has said. That's what it is. Not that I'm right or you're right or someone else is right, but that God is right. He's always right. Let God be true, though every man a liar, Romans 3. We need to engage these folks in intellectual discussion. That means we need to be equipped. We need to be armed intelligently with what God's Word says and the various arguments and the various persuasion tools and techniques. We also need to form relationship with these folks so that we might be able to show them the love of Christ. And we also need to rejoice when they do repent, when they come to their senses, and when they embrace God's ideal for them and their sexuality. That very well may mean that you are no longer a secret agent for Christ. Blow your cover, as it were. Come out Christian. Listen, you might not be a A-list celebrity who's got a lot of tabloid covers to your name or front page exposés about you or anything like that. Doesn't matter. Because you are a Christian, and that's significant. And you can be an influence and fulfill the purposes of God in your sphere of influence, the world in which you live. How are we going to do what we need to do if we do, quote, stay in the closet and try to be a secret disciple? You know, there were a couple of men in the New Testament who tried to be secret disciples. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? That's for another show, at least in depth. Let me break it down very quickly. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. He was a secret disciple. Another fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, he was not openly Christian, openly a disciple of Jesus, because he was a leading light in the Jewish realm, the Jewish arena. By the way, he's the one who buried Jesus ultimately, but he was a secret disciple. What about you? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Is that what you're doing? You're just coming to Jesus at night? You're not during the day out in the light doing what you should be doing? Saying what you should be saying. I'm not saying be obnoxious like I am on this program, probably to some people. But I am saying that we can be persuasive and convincing and convicting. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, search iTunes, the iTunes store, and you can get the podcast, download it to your particular device. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page, and you can like us there. Get all my updates when I go live with the program or update the blog. Also, be sure and follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, go online and check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of sermon audio there. In fact, just updated today with some new stuff from our men's meeting just a couple nights ago. It'll help you grow in your daily walk with the Lord. And, as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.